Good to see everybody here this morning. Glad to be able to come together and worship God. We're going to look this morning at the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Of course, you read the first five chapters of Genesis. It's about the creation and all the things that came there. And Genesis chapter 6, and when we begin reading it, verse 5, it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts was of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now look at verse 11. Verse 11. He says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh that had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy the earth." You read that and you think, how could it be so terrible? How could it have been to the point at this time in the history of the world that God was just going to sort of wash his hands of the whole thing and destroy his own creation? Well, it says in that idea, that passage there, it says that he looked at the earth, and he says that man, the every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And we think about that, and we think, well, how much different is that from what we see today around us? But we need to look at what Noah did and what God did for Noah in that particular time. Now, how did Noah get himself and his family through an unsurpassed moral collapse? In other words, the entire world, spiritually speaking, with the exception, as far as we know, of Noah and his family, all of the rest of the world was going to be destroyed because they had turned against God. And sometimes you think, well, you look back in the Bible, and there's only two times in the entire Bible that God's people have ever been in the majority. And that was in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve sinned. And that was after the flood, immediately after the flood, before mankind sinned again. And so we don't need to look at it and think, well, maybe someday if we're faithful, we'll be in the majority. We won't ever be, because most people are not going to accept what God has said. In fact, you go over to the New Testament, and several times they ask Jesus, well, are there many that be saved? And Jesus said, basically, no, they won't, because not that they couldn't be, but because they have rejected the will of God. But God, the reason that Noah was able to do what he did was found in verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, there may have been other faithful people upon the earth at that time, but not to the extent that Noah was. And God chose Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives to be able to go into the ark to be saved. But Noah feared God. The word fear, of course, from the Bible, and when it's talked about God, usually doesn't simply mean fear of punishment because we sin. It does mean that, but it also means a proper respect and understanding and awe of God, if you will. And he had that. And because of that, he believed and he obeyed the things that God commanded, and he worshiped God. Look at Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. It says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." In other words, everything that God commanded Noah to do. He may have not understood exactly what the ark was going to be. He may have not understood the idea of a worldwide flood that would destroy the creation up to a point that God had made, except the things that God chose to save from that destruction. But he knew he's going to serve God. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take you seven of each and every clean animal, male and female, two of each animals that are unclean, male and female.'" And so it goes on to say that Noah did that. Now then we go down to chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "Two by two they went into the ark, Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah." So everything God told Noah to do, he believed it, he obeyed it. He didn't argue with God about the design of the ark or anything like that. But he was willing to do whatever God required. Look then at verse 16. He says, "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Notice, Noah did not close the door to the ark. God closed it. He knew when it was ready. He knew when the time would be. And Noah accepted that. One more passage on this particular idea. Chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, "Then that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. After the flood was over, Noah came out." There is a reason why God told him to take seven of each of the clean animals, and there wasn't very many of those actually by comparison to all of the unclean. But part of that was so Noah could sacrifice to God when he came through all of these things. And so he may not have understood that at the time, but he did when he came through the flood and he was able to go out on the dry land afterward. And again, in chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Well, why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he believed and accepted the thing God told him. Again, bear in mind, when God called him, he didn't know what an ark was. He didn't know what a worldwide flood was. He didn't know hardly any of those things. But he believed God, and I'm sure that in all the years that Noah was building the ark, I can only imagine how many people made fun of him and laughed at him and all the things that he was doing. But as once the rain started, they knew that Noah was right in the first place. But we look at Noah this morning concerning these things. The Bible says that Noah was a just or a righteous man. The word just and righteous are actually translated from the same word. It means expecting and demanding justice in life, but also what is right before God and before man. So Noah lived that way. He lived and he taught and he served and has set an example of everything one should be that serves God and believes in him. He believed in the justice and righteousness of God in everything that he did. Again, we go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." Right there is the example that we have to look at also. He didn't just believe in God, he walked with God. Every step of the way in his life, he did according to what God said. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2, he says, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, male and female, and two each of the animals that are unclean, male and female." And he goes on to explain that God commanded. In verse 5, he says there, "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." So God commanded, Noah did exactly as God wanted. Now we look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, the Apostle Peter makes a couple of references to Noah in 1 and 2 Peter. And the first one there, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, is talking about those who are going to be destroyed in the flood. And it says there in, that Noah was there and God delivered a message to them. But it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, he says, who formerly were disobedient. There are those who saw the flood, but it was too late. But we find then that Noah, whatever sin he had committed, he was willing to repent of it. He says, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, which also after an antitype which now saves us, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are saved by baptism, just as Noah was saved by the ark in the flood. That's our ark. That's the salvation God gives to you and me. But Noah didn't just go out one day and build the ark. It took him a long period of time to do it. And God directed him to do it. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says there, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Noah was not just a carpenter that built an ark. He was not just a shipbuilder. He was a preacher of righteousness all of this time. I'm sure he must have taught a lot of people and preached them and told them what was going to happen. But they rejected it, except his wife and three sons and their wives. They're the only ones that did not reject the message. In fact, if in pure numbers, if you want, Noah was the least successful preacher that probably ever lived. He only had seven converts, and that was his own family. But they were the ones that were saved from the flood. And Noah was perfect before God. In this particular passage in chapter 6 and verse 9 of Genesis, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. He was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, Noah was not sinless. He did not live a sinless life. We know that because you can read about it. Even after the flood, he was not sinless. But Noah walked with God every day that he lived. And there's one other in the book of Genesis a little bit earlier you read about that walked with God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 23, it says, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah, and he walked with God, and he did not have to die. God took him. He took him directly to be in his presence. And so Noah had good genealogy there of who his great-grandfather was and others in his time past. So he is not sinless, but he was faithful to God. It is possible to do right and not live with a perfect and sinless heart. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 25 verses 1 and 2. It's talking about one of the kings of Judah. And it says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He wasn't perfect in his heart, but at least he did what God required of him. He sinned on occasion, and not always what God wanted, but outwardly he did what God required. And so he walked according to God's will for the time that he was the 25 years, whatever, he was king over Israel. But Noah walked with God. Again, you go back to chapter 6 and verse 9 of Genesis. At the very end thing, it says, Noah walked with God. In other words, every day he lived was a walk with God. I'm sure he must have fallen and sinned occasionally, as all of us do. But God knew his heart and knew what Noah was going to do in his life. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 84, Psalms chapter 84, and in verses 11 and 12, Psalms chapter 84, verses 11 and 12, it says, For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So David in Psalms chapter 84 says that God will not withhold anything that is good and right for those who are willing to serve him and be faithful to him. Now, again, he doesn't simply mean that everything is always going to be right for us, because it isn't. Someone said one time, the whole world in Noah's time was trying to push him downstream, but he was paddling upstream all the way. In other words, he was going against what everybody else in his time did, because the whole world was lost in that sinful condition. Now look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and beginning at verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says there, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's what Noah did. He lived that way. Now Paul is writing to us who are under Christ, but Noah lived that way in his time. Now, godliness, of course, has to be something every day in our life. We cannot leave it behind, and it has to be the uniform way that we live each day of our life. To be like Noah, to have the blessings that he received. And it isn't because God loved Noah more than he loves us, but he wants us to follow that kind of example. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 10. He says, This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness of sin or evil in God. He is the perfect light in every way. Verse 6, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do the truth. In other words, if we claim to follow God and we don't do that, then we're a liar. And the Bible says all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Verse 7, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is an ongoing process. It isn't that we're baptized into Christ and we're forgiven, and that's it right there. Every day we live in Christ, the blood of Christ forgives the sin that we commit. And he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We sin. We sin probably every day in our lives. But if we're walking the light of God, we are forgiven every day. He says then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of our unrighteousness, if we're walking in his light, is cleansed every day that we live. And he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We have to face up to our sin. Noah did. God forgave him. He found grace in God's sight. Well, God opposes sin. And of course, amid temptation, it's all around us, just like it was in his day. We're not that much different from the time of Noah. God hasn't sent his son back yet to destroy this land and then this earth in which we live. But we don't know for sure why, except as in 1 Peter, it says that that God is long-suffering to us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Noah also taught his family about God. He knew, he understood, he believed. And not only did he follow what God said, he brought up his family, taught his family. We don't know much about Noah's wife, except that she was faithful to God also. And no doubt that was part of the fact of his teaching and his example to her. Also, they brought three sons into the world. And when they did that, then they taught them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we know after the flood, they weren't perfect either. They sinned, but we find that Noah brought them up in the right way in a cursed world. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and then verse 32. It says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He tried to teach them. I can't imagine what they might have learned in all that time from Noah, but they were allowed to go into the ark with their wives also to preserve the human race as we are. In that respect, we're all descendants of Noah through Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. So God preserved us because of that. But look at Genesis chapter 6 again and verse 7. It says, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So that's how it was done. And Noah did that all of his life. And so we look at that. We go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Solomon said there, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not an ironclad statement that's always going to be true, but generally speaking, that's the way it is. Because everybody has a note of children that were raised right, but they went astray. But on the other hand, we know of people that were raised totally wrong, but at some point in life, they heard the word of God, believed, and obeyed it. But generally speaking, that's going to happen. If we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so that's what Noah did with his sons. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we have another example there. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writing there, Ephesians chapter 6 and then verse 4. He says there, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's how we are to teach our children, our grandchildren, and all those who are willing to listen. That's the example that Noah set for us with his family. He set the example. Now, Jesus used Noah as an example of how to prepare for the Lord's second coming. And that's where it gets down to you and me. And we might read that in Genesis and say, well, that's a great story and it's a great thing that happened and how God caused the flood and Noah was saved because of his obedience to God, and we could kind of leave it there. But there's a purpose in what these things for you and me. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's the purpose of the Old Testament, to get us to understand our faith and our obedience to God. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and chapter 23, and into chapter 24, The disciples came to Jesus, and they're asking about the end of time and all of these other things and the destruction of Jerusalem and all these things that are going to happen. Well, I'm not going to go into the whole chapter 24, but turn over there to verse 37. Chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 37. Back to verse 36. He says, "Of that day and an hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only." Now, only God knows when the end is going to come. But what did he says then? What did he say then? Verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." In other words, Christ is giving us a warning. He says it's going to be like in the days of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He built the ark, and for everyone around could see it. It wasn't something he could hide. And when he did that, no doubt the people made fun of him and all the things that happened to him during that time. But the Bible says when the rain came, they did not know until that time came. And that's when God destroyed every human being upon the earth except Noah and his family. And that's the example to you and me. But we have the same kind of day in which Noah lived today. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, it's good sometimes. Maybe we think, well, you know, maybe that is all in the past and we don't have to worry about it. But it isn't. Every generation of human beings have been the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Not much gray area there. That's what God says about it. If people reject God and stay in that sinful condition, that's what's going to happen to them. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice verse 11, and here's the blessing to us. He says, "And such were some of you." Because even in Corinth, some of you were exactly what he had just described. He says, "Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." No matter what sin we have committed before, we can be just washed and sanctified and justified in Christ by the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit revealed to us, and by God Himself. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "When we were buried with Him in baptism, we're raised in the working of God. God works in us to bring us to Him and to forgive our sins." So he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed." They believed, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, being buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. You were sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for the cause of Christ and for His work. When we are buried with Him in baptism, we come up and we are sanctified. We are set apart for the cause of the Lord. And then he says, then you are justified. Justified means we are forgiven. We are acquitted of the guilt of the sin that we have done in this life. It's wiped out of because of Christ from our life. And he says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God gives that to you and me. Noah set an example for you and me. But we have to be willing to do something about it. We have to be willing to believe and obey Him. That opportunity is for us now. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? All together, we stand as we sing.